All right, so this morning we're going to be in the book of James. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of James. We're going to be in chapter 4. And I'm just going to be looking at... I feel like in this time that we're living in, you know, we got all these different issues going on. We got all these different trials and so forth. And, you know, it's... Man, I don't know if there's ever been a time where I've seen so much chaos and craziness and division, if you will, and just maybe it's because it's more up in your face, if you will. You know, it seems to be right there, you know. And man, if you get on social media, you know, you spend about a couple minutes and you want to go out there and start destroying stuff, right? You know, and it's a crazy time. Nonetheless, we understand and know as believers, right, as Christians, we know where we need to grab hold of or what we need to grab hold of, right? And that's drawing closer and closer because as we're pouring out, right, as our spirit's being poured out and you're dealing with all these crazy things that are happening, you know, we got to make sure that we keep the focus of what the enemy is or who the enemy is and what we're battling and what we're fighting right now in this time, because it's easy to be distracted, right? That's the enemy's greatest tool. One of his greatest tools is distraction. Because if he can keep us distracted, a distracted Christian will never follow the plan that God has in store for your life, right? Because you're always focused on other things. And so you see it, right? It's like the old magician's trick. You know, it's like the sleight of hand, right? Look over here while I'm doing all this. You know, and then the magic trick, he'll tell you how he's done it or how he's doing it. The enemy is the same. It's the same three, you know, tricks recycled, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? It's the same three tricks that he's performed since the beginning of time. And yet he puts a little twist on them, right? He does it a little differently. And so what happens is we forget. We lose sight of that. But again, it's the old look over here where I'm accomplishing these things. And so right now, you see it, right? It's election year. All these things are going on. It's like, oh, look at this virus. Look at this. Look at the chaos. Look at the riots. And what happens? What's going on in the background? We see the battle. And what's the battle? The battle is not against flesh and blood, right? Principalities, power, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. The battle is a spiritual battle. And the battle is the enemy wants to steal, kill, and to destroy everything that God wants to do in your life. Everything that he's accomplishing, right? All these things that have taken place in your life and in my life that God wants to do, you see the enemy trying to pull away. And what does he want to do? He wants to bring Christians against each other. He wants us to focus on each other, because if we're focused on each other and we're battling each other, whether you're Republican or Democrat or you're conservative or you're liberal, whatever the case is, if we're battling each other, what are we not battling? The enemy, right? We're focused on each other. Well, why don't you agree with me? Well, why don't you agree with my policy? Why don't you agree with what I'm doing? You need to follow what I'm following. You need to do what I'm doing. And then we start focusing this way and we lose sight of the battle. And you see it, right? You see it. Because what happens when things start taking place, right, and it's time for Christians, for believers, for you and I to step up and make a stand for what we believe in, right? Because let's face it, if you and I, as Christians, stood up and let our voices be heard, and we went out there in the streets, you better believe things would be moving, things would be shaking, things would be changing. They wouldn't be able to do the things that they're doing, right? No way. But that's why it's important for us, right? And so, if nothing else, man, I just want to be able to come to that place where we are able to look at true dependence, true faith, right? You know, James is one of my favorite books, and it's one of those things that we can say that we have faith. We can say that we have dependence upon God. We can say that we have all these things. But if it's never been tested, how do you know? Right? If it's never been tried by fire, if you've never had to be put in that place where your faith has had to be tested on a real level, then how do you know you truly have it? Because right now, right? Right now is that time, I think, where our faith needs to be tested. Are you taking the vaccine when it comes out? Are you taking the mark? Are you following the propaganda and everything that's taking place? Or is it, you know what, well, it's going to be just enough so we can continue living the comforts of our life that we want to live. Well, they say it's for our protection. and it's to benefit you. Is it? You know, where is the faith at that you and I are called to have as believers when we get in these times? Right? When reality sometimes is obscured, and we can't see where the truth is. Right? I mean, you watch a video and you'll see somebody doing one thing and the video will show that person and you watch it and you look at it and you think, okay, I just seen what I think I seen. And then it comes out later, well, that wasn't real. Well, if we can't believe what we see because it's something that's been put together, it's a show that's being put on, what can you believe nowadays, right? You know what I mean? And that's what's happening. The things you see are not always the things that you see. The things you hear are not always the things that you hear, right? It's I'm telling you, it's a crazy time that we live in. You don't even know what to believe. And, man, that's why it's important for you and I to, one, have faith to know the truth, right? So when a counterfeit comes, we can spot that counterfeit, right? That's it, right? That's why back in the days, you know, a lot of times the tellers that worked with money, the bank tellers, they used to have them just sit in the back room and just playing with money all day long. Feeling it, touching it, smelling it. Why? Because when somebody came up with the fake hunter, they knew that counterfeit. Because they could touch it. They didn't even have to look at it. They didn't have to put it under the light or mark it with a little Sharpie or a highlighter, right? They didn't have to do it. They touched that money so much. And as you and I, as believers, as we walk with the Lord, and we have such a deep personal relationship with them, and the Spirit of God drives us, when a counterfeit presents itself, we know it. Why? Because we know the truth. We know what's real. And I'm not going to give way to what I know is not real. So, let's get into it. James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Why do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." I mean, let's face it, man. That's almost like what we're dealing with now, right? He's James here is accurately describing the strife among Christians in the terms of wars and fights and these struggles that we battle with, right, and that we deal with. And often these battles, they happen among Christians. They're bitter and they're severe, right? And I kid you not, right? It's like, so much right now is more prevalent than ever before, where you're seeing the battle lines that are being drawn. I mean, I don't know how you can call yourself a Christian and then follow some of these people that have these belief systems. Nonetheless, there's people out there. You know, the worst thing is when you're pulling out of church, you know, or you're pulling out of your, or you see people pulling out of church and then you see like a Biden sticker on the back of their car, you know, and you're thinking, is that person really a believer? You know what I mean? Like, is that for real? You know, I don't know. I don't, you know what I mean? Like, we're not, I don't know. That's the thing that goes through my mind, you know? It's like, how can you be? How can you believe? How can you be that if you truly understand and know what these people stand for? How can you be a Christian and follow that? And the problem is because people are being deceived, right? If they're being deceived because, I mean, when the Antichrist comes, right, it's not going to come looking all scary and evil. It's going to give you the option, the other option, to be able to continue. I mean, imagine if we could live the life that we lived in sin, right? Continue to live your life in sin and continue to do the things that you did and still yet be, you know, in the good graces of God and go to heaven and live that life. Why wouldn't you? But it's just not the case, right? It doesn't work that way. The source of wars among these Christians, it's always the same. It's the root of carnality, right? It's the internal war within the believers regarding the lust of the flesh. No two believers, right, both walking in the Spirit, walking towards God, you know, and dealing with these issues, these wars and fights among themselves, you know, can live with these very things. It's not possible. And so the same root of these things, the selfish spirit, the bitterness, the quarrels, these things that take place amongst believers, right? As he describes them as wars and fights, and he looks back in the very beginning, at the Sermon on the Mount, right, if you remember, in Jesus speaking and Him changing and turning upside down the whole, you know, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not lie, right, thou shalt not commit adultery. But He goes even further with it because He says, listen, if you got hate for your brother in your heart, you murdered him. If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, right, you've committed adultery. He completely changes the whole thing. It's no longer the actual committing of the crime. It's the simple nature of the heart. Where's your heart at in that situation? And so here you have believers with these different quarrels taking place, right? The desire for pleasure and the war in their members. He says, yet you desire for pleasure, you warn your members, and you ask, but you do not have, because you ask amiss, because you ask that you might spend it on your pleasures. Right? And again, it comes back to that root of selfishness. It comes back to that root of covetousness, right? Of these different things that he's dealing with. The pleasures that you desire to spend, you want to spend on yourself, right? These things that you desire in your heart, these pleasures that you desire them for selfish reasons. Not because you're looking to bless others or you're looking for a deeper personal relationship with. It's wasteful spending, right? Like the prodigal son, right? You see the inheritance being given and the wasteful spending and the destructive desires that persist because of it. And you know what? I think with this whole thing that's taking place, you kind of see that happening. You know, I work in construction. I'm an electrician by trade. And we had to furlough some people, you know. And you furlough the people and you send them home and they have to be at home and they're not working and so forth because of, you know, everything happening and so forth. But then you have the whole unemployment and stuff, right? You know, some of these guys are making $4,000 a month to sit at home, you know? Okay, so if you're making $4,000 a month to sit at home, when you weren't even making that while you were working, what would be the desire to go back to work? Right? Why not just stay home making that money, right? You know what I mean? And so it's that whole mentality, though, right? It's that, huh?
Free money, right?
Free money, yeah, right? You know what I mean? It's like free money. I can stay at home. I can play games all day or hang out with my friends or whatever I want to do. And I'm collecting this check. Why not? And then it's that struggle. It's that mentality, right, that people have when we get into that place of complacency and dependence on other things but Christ, right? And we start to take our focus off of it. And we think it's not a big deal. But in the end, it starts to change. And we forget the purpose, right? We forget the purpose, this pleasure that we desire, right? The displeasure that James is talking about. The self-centered and self-indulgent pleasures that they desire to spend upon themselves, right? We got to remember that the purpose of prayer and to persuade these individuals was to bring them to that place, to partnership with God, that they might be dependent upon Him for everything. And that's the idea right now. And I think every time we deal with situations in our lives, it draws us to a place of two options. We can either become dependent upon Christ and God in that system, or we can become dependent upon the world and money in that system. And I think right now we find ourselves in that place because people are worried about what? Losing their homes, losing their vehicles, losing their way of life, losing the very comforts that they enjoy, which I believe that God puts them there for us to enjoy, right? But the reality is it cannot pull us away from trust and faith that God calls us to have even in the midst of these situations. And if it's all taken, and it's all pulled away, right? And all you have is Christ. Is that enough, right? Is that enough, or are we lacking? And are we in need of more? Four and five. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, right? And it's that whole mindset that he's talking about. And he's driving that point home. He's saying, listen, you're warring against each other. You're battling against each other. You're asking for things. You know, when we pray, what are we praying? What are we praying? You know? And then, you know, like the old saying goes, be careful what you ask for, right? And that's the deal. Be careful, because when you ask for something, God has two different wills. He's got a perfect will and a permissive will, right? Now, God's perfect will for you is right where we want to be, in line with Him. And that perfect will. But the permissive will is like when my kids ask for something, you know, this morning. We're leaving the house. And I tell them, listen, we're going to have breakfast when we get there. But they see the box of cookies on the counter. Well, can we have a cookie for the road? You know? And what do, right? So, okay, grab a cookie, let's go. You know? But is that the perfect will that I'm at now? You can wait till we get there, then you can have breakfast. But the permissive will, okay, we'll have a cookie. You know what I mean? So the reality is that God gives us that permissive will to us, but we have to be careful what we ask for. Because if we ask amiss and He gives it to us, then we got to live, right? It's like you prayed for that woman in your life, or you prayed for that man in your life, and God gives him to you, and it might not be the right one. But now what? You're married to him, to him or her, right? And you got to live with that person, you know? Maybe that wasn't the person that God had. I don't know. You know, so I always tell the guys and ladies too. I don't know if you guys are in relationships or not, but if you're going to pray, you pray this prayer. Don't pray for God to give you a person. We know that the Bible says that He saw that it was not good for man to be alone, right? So we already know his heart. So that if you don't have somebody, it's probably not time yet. You're not ready yet. So the prayer is, God, prepare me for who you have in store. Prepare me so when I am ready, you have that person for me. Right? Because if you pray for somebody long enough, God might give you somebody and it might not be the person you want. You know what I mean? And then you're going to say, well, it's the woman you gave me, Lord. Or it's the man you gave me, Lord. Well, hey, I gave you what you wanted, right? So now you got it. Now you got to deal with it, right? Whoa. And you got to be careful, man. You know what I mean? Hey, you know what I'm saying? So he's saying, listen, what you guys have done is you've committed spiritual adultery. Because you brought these things in your life that have taken the place of my rightful place. You've prostituted yourself. You've committed spiritual adultery because I am not only desiring to be at this place in your life, but you have taken me out of that place and you replaced me with something else. It's like when you know, Moses takes off and Aaron's left with the people and they look at him like, man, what are we gonna worship now? Well, give me all your earrings and your chains and whatever, right? Let's mold up this golden calf and we can worship this. Like, whose bright idea was that? You know, like how out of all things did they watch God perform miracle after miracle after miracle and watched Him move powerfully through the Exodus and so forth, and then they get to a place where now they want to worship a cow? How do we get there? Right? It's crazy. But I'm telling you, man, how it happens. Quick. Right? In a blink of an eye. You know what I mean? It happens fast. And when we take our focus away, we start to pour stuff in our lives. What is it? What is it that's taking place in your life of where God needs to have that rightful place? Is it a relationship? Is it fear? Is it a lack of faith? Is whatever it is, right? Something. You know, you see it, and that's what they try to do. Fear monger, right? That's what they want to pour into you, right? Because the opposite of fear is what?
Love.
Okay. The opposite of fear, what would be like the immediate opposite of fear? You either are afraid or you're...
Courageous.
Huh?
Courageous.
Courageous, peace. Okay, if you have fear, it's a lack of what in your life?
Faith.
Faith, right? Fear is a direct result of a lack of faith. And we have a lack of faith, why? Most of the time. Say it again. You don't know the truth. That's 100%, right? Sometimes we don't know the truth. Or we can't see the truth. We can't see the outcome. We can't see what's going to take place. We have this fear and this lack of faith because we don't see the future. Like Pastor Dan was talking about, right? If we all knew when we die, the moment we were going to die, what would we do? What would be our natural instinct? I'm going to party till the last day, man. You know what I mean? Right? Most of us would probably feel that way. I'm gonna sneak and get it all out of my system, man. And then if the day before, I'm going to lay on my bed and I'm going to repent and say, okay, Lord, forgive me for all those things. Right? That's the next. Why do you think God doesn't tell us that? Because He knows our tendencies. He knows us, right? And so you watch as these people, he says, James recognizes that we cannot be friends with the world system and be friends with God, right? You're either in rebellion to one of them, right? And we cannot be both friends of the world system and rebellion against God and friends of God at the same time, right? Even the desire to be a friend of the world makes one an enemy with God. That's it. You can't, man. And we have to be careful. And here's the deal. When you hear the word world, what do you think? You cannot be friends with the world. What do we think when we hear that? And we got to be careful with that because, you know what? Here's the deal, right? What does he say? He says, you cannot be friends with the world. Our friendship with the world is enmity with God. But the reality is, it's the world system. And what's the world system? It's changing all the time, right? It's moving all the time. You know, however you feel, you know, whatever gender you desire to be, you know, however you feel, whatever relationship you want to be with, whatever sex that you want to have, be attracted to, you know, that system is changing constantly, right? So now it's so diluted that we don't even know what it is anymore. And it continues to change. And so the system, the world system, friends with that. In other words, we have to be those that are completely against that. And we fight against it. We vote against it. And we make sure that none of it is going to be infiltrated within our lives and our households and our walks with Christ. Because then what happens is we become an enemy to God. Cannot be both, right? You cannot be on the fence, either on one side or the other, right? And we have to be very careful with that, man, because, again, the world system, it might look like it's the Lord's system. It might look good. It might tell you all these things that, you know, well, we're doing it for you. We're doing it to benefit you. We're doing it to, you know, we are believers. We're Christians. We're this, we're that. And it looks different, and it looks real, but it's not. It's not. And when you, like, again, when you know the truth, you can recognize the counterfeit, right? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit has a jealous yearning for our friendship with God. And the Christian who lives in compromise can't help but be convicted by it, man. And that's the blessing, right? The blessing is that you and I have the indwelling Spirit of God living within us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, right? Lives within every one of us. They call ourselves believers. I mean, if you cried out to the Lord and you've asked God into your life, you have the same Spirit of God that raised Him from the dead living within you. Amen. So then why do we live sometimes powerless? Why is it? Why do we live sometimes powerless? When we feel like as a believer, we don't have that type of power. And the reality is we don't tap into that power. You know, as an electrician, I always liken it to, you know, you see these plugs and everything's plugged in and stuff, right? But if we put those plugs in on the wall, but you never plug anything into it, what's the point of that plug? It just sits there, right? But when we start to tap into that power, and you plug something into it, now we have guitars and music and instruments and speakers, right, and so forth, and we can amplify our voices and whatever. But we have to tap into that power. Right? And we need to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives because that's the drive, that's the engine, that's the power behind us that pushes us, right? And if we don't have the Spirit of God living within us that's living and breathing and powerful, then we find ourselves lacking. Tap into that power, man. Receive that power and live by it. It's the, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You keep on being filled and allowing God, because I'm telling you right now, especially in these trying times, as you're pouring out, you need to make sure that you're pouring back in. Verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace, Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The same Spirit that convicts you, convicts us, convicts me of my compromise will also grant you the grace to serve God as we should. But this grace only comes to who? To the humble, right? He gives grace to the humble. So we have to first come to that place. Maybe it is that you are in this place of your walk where you realize and recognize, you know what? Maybe I haven't been living up to my potential. Maybe I have put something in presence. Maybe, like I said, maybe it is fear. Maybe I've been walking around with this fear because I watch it on TV. I hear it from people. I see it everywhere. And this fear has just overcome me in my life. And it's taken the place where God should have that faith that I should have in my walk with Christ. It's taken that place, man. And God, forgive me for that. I want to have faith. I want to have trust. I want to have belief. I want to know, regardless, if I get the COVID-19 and I die right here in front of everybody, praise God, because I know where I'm going. I'm not going to walk around and live in fear like the world lives in fear, because you and I have something that the world doesn't. Hope. We've got hope. Now, regardless, right, to be out of the body, like my brother Shadow, the body present with the Lord. Praise the Lord. The moment I take my last breath, I know I'm right there in the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not going to fear what's going to go on around me. I'm not going to fear these riots and looters and all these things taking place. I'm not going to fear that, because I know when I'm said and done, I know where I'm going. And I don't want to be in this place anyways. You know what I mean? Take me home already, right? Take me home. I'm ready to go. You know, and that's the blessing. You and I have a hope that you cannot buy, you cannot earn, you cannot teach. It's a hope that you and I have that separates us from everybody else in this world. And the hope is that you and I are going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, man, the moment we're gone. Man, that should drive us. You know, in Thessalonians, right, Paul, you see, he's speaking to the church. He said, comfort one another with these words, right? It's high time. It's high time to wake up out of sleep, man, for you and I to come to that place. Resist the devil. Allow him to flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's both. That's an invitation and a promise. Right? That's an invitation and a promise. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Not only am I calling you and I'm inviting you to draw near to me, but I promise you that if you do that, if you have that heart and that mindset, man, I'll meet you right there in that place. I'll meet you in that place. And I will comfort you in your despair and right where you're at, man. Man, we have that promise. You know? And it's a blessing. But again, it comes when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. Right? As we come as sinners before God, before a holy God, not self-righteous, not religious, not all these things that, you know, that you see taking place, right? Those aren't the things. We come humble before him. You know what, God? I've got nowhere else to turn. And praise the Lord, because I don't want to turn anywhere else. I've tried the world system. I've ran with the devil a lot of years. I can tell you that. I've watched that movie and I read that book. I know the outcome. It's the same one recycled, right? It's the same. It's either death or destruction or both, right? 13. Actually, 11. I take that back. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of the brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Humbling ourselves and getting right with God must result in getting right with other people. Brother talked about unforgiveness. Right? So that's part of it. Forgiving somebody else is not for that person. That's for you. Right? How can we ask God to forgive us if we're not willing to forgive them? We cannot give what we don't have. Right? And if we don't have that, if God hasn't shown us that, then how are you going to give it to somebody? And once God has shown it to you, if God has forgiven me of my sins, who am I to say that I won't forgive? Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, we have to come before God with that right heart. We cannot come to God expecting these results without getting right with other people. When we are right with other people, it'll show in the way we talk about them. It'll show in the way that we treat them. It'll show in the way how we treat others right around us. And we cannot speak evil of one another and not judge our brother. If we do that, it is one and the same. And James is rightly saying, he will guard us against the illusion that we might be right with God, yet evil towards our brothers, right? As John says in 1 John 4:20, he says, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Right? How can we claim to love God, right, who we haven't even seen, if we can't even love the people around us that we can see? And trust me, the people that are closest to you, your family, your loved ones, those are the people that God puts. God puts everybody in our path for a reason. Right? And so sometimes you find that God has placed people in your path that just get on your nerves. Right? Praise God. Because he's teaching you. Right? He's teaching you how to love the unlovable. Right? Put your place, or put yourself in that place, right, as God looked down upon you. And the most evilest thing that you've done, the most wicked sin that you committed, and he looked down upon you and he said, you know what, you're still worth dying for. I'm still going to die for you because it's necessary. Regardless of what we've done and how many times we pull him off the cross and we drag him back through the streets and we beat him again and then we hang him back on the cross, he still says, I would do it all over again for you. If it was one, right? Because that's how much he loves us. That's an extension of the same humility that James writes about in this chapter, right? Is that extension of that love and that humbling, right, that we have towards our brothers, towards our loved ones, if we're willing to forgive them, to let go, to not speak evil, to move forward, right? Verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Right? James rebukes the kind of heart that lives and makes plans apart from the constant awareness of the sovereignty of God in his life. Right? And that's what we have to be careful from. Right? We can come up with all these plans. You know, it was once, I don't know who said it, but something kind of stuck with me. It was like, if you want to make God laugh, you tell him your plans, right? You know what I mean? It's like that we can have all these plans that we must, you know, like back in December of 2019, man, I'm like, 2020 is going to be the year, man, you know? New job, new home, you know what I mean? Like, this is it, right? And then 2020 happens, and what happened? Boom. The worst year ever. We'll just chop that up as a wash, right? You know? And you see all this stuff that happens. So, we don't know, man. We don't know what the future's going to bring. We don't know, but what is it? What's the old saying, right? We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, right? You know what I mean? So, that's the reality, right? We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We could all leave right here and get in car accidents and all die. You know what I mean? That's a reality, you know? God forbid, you know? But nonetheless, that's a reality. That's a reality. You know what I mean? And the reality is, where are you at right now? Where are you at right now in your relationship? Right? If that did happen, would you be okay with that? Or would you be, you know what, hold on, let me go here and such and there, you know? Or it reminds me of, I'm drawing a blank on who it is that Jesus is talking to, man, but I want to say it's one of the gospel writers, Matthew, maybe Mark, I don't remember. But anyway, Jesus is telling him, hey, come with me, right? You know, and he's like, well, I got to go bury my dead or whatever, you know what I mean? And he says, what? Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me, right? And the reality is, there was nobody dead He wasn't going to go bury somebody dead, because in those times, in that tradition, if somebody died, you buried them within 24 to 48 hours. Like, that was already gone and done with, right? So going to bury the dead is going to go take care of these things. I gotta take care of some stuff first. There's some things that I need to go take care of. Then I'll come with you, and then I'll go with you later on, right? And he's saying, listen, today's the day. Now's the time, right? You know? And we might have things, you know, to take care of and so forth, but can you right now? You know, can you right now? And I'm not talking about physically, spiritually, financially, right? Can we right now? If God told you right now to pick up and go, could you go? Or would you have affairs to take care of? Right? Would you have things that you would have to do? Or could you drop it right now and say, and God says go, could you go? You know? And I don't know about you, man, but I couldn't. And I don't like that. And I want to be in a place where I could. You know what I mean? And that's my desire. That's my heart. It's like, God, if you told me right now to go to the middle of a country somewhere, leave it all. You know what I mean? Pack up and go. I want to be able to go. And the unfortunate place, the unfortunate thing is a lot of people can't. A lot of us can't. And we are called to do that very thing. If God called us to go, we are called to go. And you know, James rebukes that kind of heart that lives and makes its plan apart from that constant awareness. Right? It's like if prayer is not absolutely necessary for what you are going to do, then what you're about to do probably isn't necessary. Right? Because if we're doing something that is of the Lord and we know that it's God and God has called us, what's the first thing we're going to do? Get on our knees before God and pray and say, Lord, I need you involved in this, because I know apart from you, I cannot do this. This ain't me. Right? And so if prayer isn't absolutely necessary for what it is that you're about to do, then it's probably not worth it. Because we have to have Him involved in whatever it is, right? And when you separate that mentality, that adulterous mentality that separates yourself from the will of God, and we don't come to Him constantly for complete dependence, not independence, right? We have to be completely dependent. God, I need you in the midst of this situation right now, because apart from you, I know I'm capable of nothing. I can accomplish nothing. And I need you right now in the midst of this. I don't want you apart from this. I want you involved in this constantly, whatever it is. And God, and James, he says, what is your life? And he asks us to consider the fragility, right, of human life. And the fact that we live and move only at the permission of God. What you think that you're getting away with, or that you're doing under your own will, is the permissive will of God allowing that to take place in your life. It's not you, because you've been bought, right? You have been purchased. You don't own yourself. Right? Once you've given your life to Christ, you have been purchased, you have been bought, you are not your own. So your will and what you're going to do is not your will and not what you're going to do, right? You have been purchased, you have been paid for, you are owned. Right? We're just seeing our life. Oh, you know what? I'm going to go live my life and go do my thing. No. You don't own your life. This ain't your life. Right? That's the thing. We tell ourselves that all the time, though. We think we do. We have that false sense of security. I'm a grown man. I do what I want, you know? Right? You know what I mean? And it's a complete lie from the pit of hell. Right? We are at the mercy of God. If He wants to snatch you up, He will do it in a heartbeat, you know? And the fact that we're still here, it means what? If you're still here right now, you got a 98.6 degrees and a pulse, right? Because you ain't done with you yet. That's it. That means there's still work for you to accomplish here on this earth. And the question is, what is it that He wants you to accomplish here on this earth while you're here? Because there's a reason you're here. Because if you were done, you wouldn't be here. He'd have snatched you up. But you're still here. What is it that that He wants to do in your life? Right? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this, we shall live and do this and that. It is nothing but sheer arrogance that makes us think that we can live and move and have our being independent of God. Right? It's the same thing that drove Satan, Lucifer, from heaven, right? Is the independence that he wanted apart from God. Okay? Same thing. And then finishing in verse 17. He says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James knows that it is far easier to think about and talk about humility and dependence upon God than it is to live it. Yet he makes the mind of God plain. As we know these things, we are accountable to do them. So here's the thing. We are no longer ignorant to the truth. We are no longer ignorant to the ways of God and His desire for our lives. And so failure to do those things is deliberate sin, right? It's a transgression. That's what it is. And you and I know the truth. We are called to the truth. And so the reality is, God's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. And He calls us to be completely dependent upon Him. Why? Because it takes away the desire for self. Right? It takes away the desire and need for self. It's, God, I need you. God, I want you. And I need you to be a part of this. And I want you to be a part of this. Right? Because then when we do that, we have what? We have trust and faith and belief and the power, right, that God gives to each one of us as a Christian, as a believer, then we can boldly proclaim, right, the things that He's already spoken to us, the call that He has for our life. And we go out there and we live it accordingly, right? And we stand for truth because we know the counterfeit, right? We don't fall for the lie because we've already walked with the truth, right? We know the truth, right? And it's ingrained within us. And so in these times, man, in these times, you're going to see what people declare to be the truth, what people deem to be the truth, right? And then the bombarding of information, the sleight of hand, the look over here while I do this, while I accomplish this, to watch as the enemy tries to come and infiltrate not only the church, but your families and your lives and so forth. Man, and trust me, it's affected every one of us. The quarantine, the being at home, the not being able to fellowship. Man, stuff like this is huge, right? Stepping out like this is huge because it's necessary for all of us, right? It's important. We go out there, we'll be bold, and we'll live for Him. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before You again, and we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth, God, and what we can stand boldly for. And God, as You've called us to forgive each other, we don't have something against each other to not allow that to take away and distract us from the true enemy that we fight. And God, to have a complete dependence upon You for everything. That we would trust in You. That we would rely on Your Spirit. That we would have faith and belief in what You have in store. Even in the midst of the times that we live in. God, we know that You are far greater than viruses, pandemics, difficulties, lack of finances, income, homes, friendships, whatever it is. God, You're far greater than that. And you've got all that worked out, Lord, if we just give way to You. And so the prayer is this morning, God, that You would help us to get focused, to not be distracted no longer. And that we would have faith instead of fear. And that Your Spirit would drive us in a place of confidence in what You have in store. And man, may we just be excited about it.